It's always wonderful to be here with all of you here celebrating a Sabbath or a high holy day here in the Lawton congregation. As most of you know, I'm from the Lubbock congregation, and I am the son of Guy Burke. My name is Gary Burke. And in full disclosure, I'm going to take a quick little poll of the audience, and I'm going to take more weight on the women's facial expression and the women's hands. So this message was prepared for a little bit longer time slot than going just an hour and a half for the service. So if I go a little bit longer and creep into the lunch, will that be okay? Will we be okay with that? All right, good. I'm receiving mostly affirmatives except for my wife. And to that point, if anybody needs to go turn off a dish or run to the back, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt and I'll assume that you're just checking the food instead of tired of hearing me drone on. So it's wonderful to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost with you all. We've made it. We've counted to 50 correctly. And this is actually a rare feat around the globe. Pentecost is one of those services, one of those days that many other people in the world recognize. The Jews recognize Pentecost on a day of the month for the most part. The majority of the Jews recognize Pentecost occurring on Sivan 6. Well, when you use the Sivan 6 count this year, you only got to day 48. You couldn't count to 50 correctly. We know that the Christian world celebrates Pentecost, but they start their count from a fake pagan holiday called Easter. So much of the time, that count is not initiated from the right starting point. They know that 50 is what we're supposed to count to, which we'll talk more of that later, but they don't start it on the right foot because they're steeped in paganism. But God instructs us to count to 50. Like was mentioned in the offertory, this is called the Feast of Weeks as well. And we'll go into why it's called the Feast of Weeks and the count. So, like I said, it's remarkable that we counted to 50 the way that God intended. We counted correctly, so give yourself a pat on the back, because evidently that's hard to do in today's world. In today's message, we're going to look at symbolism that's associated with Pentecost in the Old Testament, like this count to 50. And we're going to talk about other symbols that are talked about in Leviticus 23. We're going to relate the meaning of the Old Testament symbols with our salvation. And hopefully, if I constructed this message right, we'll leave each of 6 points with a meditation that we can think about that's relevant to this day of Pentecost. And we'll relate how each point is connected to the Holy Spirit, which was mentioned earlier today, was given to the New Testament church on Pentecost. So, as you probably know, this holy day is connected to the harvest of the spring grain crop. I always enjoy seeing the local wheat crop mature around the region in this count to 50. Right now, for those few of you that know me on Facebook, that's my Facebook header, is a maturing wheat crop there in Lubbock. It looks pretty sad because we're really dry out there. But the wheat looks a little bit happier out here. So our grain cycle is connected to a similar time frame as the ancient Israel grain crop cycle. Usually the Israelites would have barley, start with barley, and then they would move on to grain. But the whole crop was the grain crop. So let's look at some of these symbols together, and we'll point them out in Leviticus 23. Let's start in Leviticus 23 and verse 15. We'll read verses 15 through 22. And for those of you who take notes and like titles, you can call this one, the sermon message, Lessons of Salvation in the Old Testament Symbolism at Pentecost. Lessons of Salvation in the Old Testament Symbolism at Pentecost. I'm not known for giving short titles back in my local congregation. So let's go to Leviticus 23 together. And if your Bible has headings like mine does, we'll start in verse 15 where it says the Feast of Weeks, and we'll go to verse 22. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. That was referred to earlier. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Verse 18, you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire of sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. You shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them there for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And then Leviticus 23 continues to talk on about the Feast of Trumpets. So in today's message, we're going to look at the symbolisms that we read here. We're going to talk about the wave sheaf offering. That's one of 6 things we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about a count, the count to 50. We're going to talk about 2 wave loaves. We're going to talk about how those loaves were baked with leaven and some meaning for us there. And we're going to talk about a holy convocation. And we're going to talk about a command to be generous for the poor and the strangers. So with that, let's start looking at these Old Testament symbols that I've picked out, and let's relate them to us today in the New Testament church. This feast day, the day of Pentecost, which these are written in relation to, and how the Holy Spirit relates to these concepts. We'll start with the wave sheaf offering, which, as was mentioned, started the countdown 50 days ago. Let's read a little bit about the wave sheaf offering in verse 9 of the same passage here in Leviticus 23. We'll read verses 9 through 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And just a note here on verse 11, notice how we're talking about the time period. If you look up to the days of unleavened bread in verse 8, this time period is connected during the days of unleavened bread. So verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. You shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish, and as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So we see here that this wave sheaf offering in verse 11 was offered on the day after the Sabbath, so the day that we call a Sunday, the first day of the week. The priest shall wave it. And this is in the context of the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. This count to 50 is always started on the Sunday in the days of unleavened bread. We'll need to remember that when we talk about the count later. So we have this wave sheaf offering, which was made on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, which was a sheaf of the barley that was the first mature barley grains that were cut, and they were waved before the Lord. No other harvest of the grain crop could be eaten. So no grains of that year's crop could be eaten until this wave sheaf offering was given. You can see that in verse 14. It was the very first grains of the grain crop that were matured, and nobody could eat of that crop until this ceremony was done. The first Jewish month of Abib, the month of Abib is the first month, and that literally means young barley grain head, seed head. So Abib, what God called the first month, points to this wave sheaf right here. It points to the young barley grains that were being matured in this first month. The first gathering of the first fruits, the first of the first fruits, which is what the wave sheaf was, should be reminiscent of the New Testament language of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. He is the wave sheaf offering, and he is represented by this wave sheaf offering. Let's read about how Jesus Christ is the firstborn among all creation together in Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. And we'll read verses 13 through 20. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So the Father has conveyed us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So notice that God the Father put Jesus Christ as the firstborn of all creation. Notice that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead, noted in verse 18. None of us are before Christ in the resurrection and the life. There was no one from the Old Testament, not King David, not anybody that has ascended to heaven. All are waiting the resurrection because Jesus Christ was the first. He is preeminent, as this passage shows us. So he does represent the first of the first fruits, the wave sheaf offering that was given 50 days before the rest of the crop. This is so one meditating point for this first symbol, Jesus Christ, our wave sheaf offering that started this count to 50, is do you recognize Christ's wave sheaf preeminence in your life? Do you realize that your spiritual salvation is not just of your own works, but is through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He went first so that he may be the firstborn of all creation, the first of the first fruits. This should be a constant meditation for us, as our salvation exists in him. We can be reminded of this connection to this holy day and the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church in John 16, verses 5 through 7. I won't turn there, but I'll quote John 16, verses 5 through 7. We read, "But now I go away to him who sent me." This is Jesus Christ talking before his execution. "Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." So we see here that Jesus Christ had to be the wave chief. He had to go first so that we as a church could receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits, and he sent the Holy Spirit to us after his wafer-sheaf offering. Now let's talk about the meaning behind the symbolism of the first fruits of the grain harvest, the rest of the first fruits. These are the first fruits of the crop that were used to produce grain for the two loaves that were offered up on this day. The two leavened wave loaves were called the first fruits to the Lord in Leviticus 23, verse 17. They were called this because they were made by the first fruits of the grain harvest that were brought in from the time the wave sheaf was cut over the 50-day period to today. And they were two puffy leavened loaves. So these first fruits were represented as a wave loaf before the Lord as two puffy loaves. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So, brethren, we know as believers in God's church that we are the first fruits of the Lord. Let's review this concept together in James 1:17. And we'll read James 1:17 through verse 20. So, starting in James 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Notice in verse 18 here, we are called a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice also in verses 19 and 20 that we have an obligation to act like God. We need to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and swift to hear. So in short, the first fruit harvest of the 50th day, which is represented by the two leavened loaves that were offered up at Pentecost, they are supposed to be made out of the same stuff, the grain crop, as the wave sheaf offering. We are supposed to be made out of the same stuff as the wave sheaf offering. The same material or essence of the first fruits should be as what builds the rest of the first fruits. Brethren, we reviewed how Christ is the first of the first fruits, and we are the rest of the first fruit harvest represented by the two loaves on this day. Christ is represented by the wave sheaf offering, the first mature grains of the barley crop. We are represented by the leavened loaves that are offered at Pentecost. The remaining first fruits that went into the baking of those two loaves. We are supposed to be made out of the same stuff of our wave sheaf offering. So our conduct, as we see in James here, should act accordingly as Jesus Christ. This concept is related to the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Ephesians. We see in this point a connection to Ephesians. Let's look at that in Ephesians 1, verse 11 through 14 together. We'll see that there's a promise through God's Spirit that's given to us via the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 11. And we'll read verses 11 through 14. Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So notice in verse 13, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise to receive our eternal inheritance. A meditation on this for the Pentecost today. Do you believe this? Do you dwell on this, brethren? Do you see yourself as having the promise through the Holy Spirit? Do you see yourself as being made as the same stuff as the wave sheaf offering? Do you see yourself as being sealed through the Holy Spirit? We are being made into the same as our wave sheaf offering through this process of spiritual maturity. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee now, but our glory will be complete at his return. Brethren, Christ is the first of the first fruits, and you are the rest of the first fruit harvest. He is represented by the wave sheaf offering, and we are represented by the loaves at Pentecost. Dwell on this, and let's meditate on the fact that we are sealed with a promise of the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians says here, that we're being transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with a guarantee of that Holy Spirit. That brings us to our third symbol to explore in this message, the leaven of the two wave loaves. And I might just get you guys out of here on time. So I like lunch as well as the next person. Our third symbol is the leaven of the two wave loaves. The leaven of the two loaves can have a couple of different meanings, and it may seem contradictory on the surface, but they're actually quite complementary of each other. Lesson one of the two lesson of the two wave loaves is that we, as a group of first fruits, are not perfected yet. We still sin. We often turn to 1 Corinthians 5 to demonstrate the connection of sin and leaven during the days of unleavened bread. I won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 5 verses 7 and 8 says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we turn to that quite often during the days of unleavened bread and see there and many other places that leaven is connected to sin. We can and should purge ourselves of our sinful nature to become more and more like our wave sheaf offering. That is our right, and that is our duty during this process of conversion. We know this lesson well. It is reviewed every year during the days of unleavened bread in our church. And it's quite evident that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3, verse 23 states. We all need Christ's atoning and propitiating sacrifice in the spiritual maturation process. We can't do it without that sacrifice. But now I would like to explore a secondary, complementary lesson in the loaves of the leaven in the loaves representing the first fruits of this harvest. And if you think I'm going off on a tangent here, It's something you've never heard. I did discuss this with a minister up at home office, so bear with me. Hopefully, well, that won't scare you too much. A second lesson of the leaven is one of Matthew 13, verse 33. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 13, 33 states that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. So we see here that God's kingdom can also be referred to as leaven, which continues to expand. Matthew 33 reminds me of Isaiah 9, verse 7. I'll just read it, but Isaiah 9, verse 7 states, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we see that God's government and peace will continue to expand. That process should be going on within us as subjects of the kingdom. We need to let the zeal of the Lord of hosts perform this in our lives now. We are the first fruits, and we are touched by that kingdom as its subjects. When this godly kingdom expands through us and within us, we're at peace and we're joyful. It's a government of peace. And there's actually other leavened loaves that are mentioned with a peace offering that represents peace and thanksgiving. I want to point that out in Leviticus 7, verse 11 through 15. Leviticus 7, verse 11 through 15. We'll read about other leavened loaves that were offered up by ancient Israel. Leviticus 7, starting in verse 11. But before you start there, I want to point out, just turn in your Bibles back a couple pages to Leviticus 3. And if your Bibles has headings like mine does inserted, you will see that Leviticus 3 talks about a peace offering. Leviticus 3 is talking about a peace offering. We're going to read from Leviticus 7 in verse 11, which talks about a law of the peace offering. When you read Leviticus 3, you will not find these leavened loaves. But when you read Leviticus 7 in verse 11 through 15, you will find the 2 leavened loaves. So let's pick it up in Leviticus 7, verse 11. "This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides those unleavened cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it, he shall offer 1 cake of each offering on a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of this peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning." So we see here this special peace offering that's given in the spirit of thanksgiving. So, a leavened loaf probably reminded the ancient Israelites of a peace offering given in the spirit of thanksgiving. When they saw the 2 puffy leavened loaves at Pentecost, it's my assumption that they were reminded of this peace offering that was given in the spirit of thanksgiving. So that too can remind us that we should be thankful. We should be thankful for the work that God is doing in us. If these, Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, you don't have to turn there, But 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 states that we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. So in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, we see that we are supposed to give thanks to God always. And we see that we are sanctified by the Spirit in belief in the truth. So, these leaven loaves should also be reminding us of being thankful. And that's our meditation for Pentecost today. We can be reminded that we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We do sin. But we can be thankful that we are invited to this special calling that God has given us. And we are sanctified by the Spirit in this process. That brings us to our fourth symbol in this message, the count to 50. The count to 50. The Feast of Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks, as we reviewed in Deuteronomy 16:16. And think about it. There's 7 full weeks plus 1 day that the wave sheaf offering count is fulfilled in. 7 weeks plus 1 day. It's a 50-day period that starts on a Sunday and ends on a Sunday. The week counts are always positioned Sunday through Sabbath, 7 of those, and then an extra day. So let's look at the Feast of Weeks count over in Deuteronomy 16, but we'll pick it up in verse 9 through 12. Deuteronomy 16, verses 9 through 12. Starting in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 16. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Now remember, when people put the sickle to the grain, this should be screaming out the wave sheaf offering. The sickle was not put to the grain until after that first wave sheaf was offered. So, you shall count 7 weeks to yourself from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blessed you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your sons and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses. And you shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So notice in verse 9 here, there's a count of 7 weeks that is mentioned right after the sickle is put to the grain or the wave sheaf offering. Like I said at the beginning of this message, we've made it to 50. And to get here to 50, we've experienced 7 full weeks, 7 days, and that number of 7 repeating sevens should make us think that there's a lesson in that. And there is. Brethren, biblically, the pattern of 7 demonstrates God's completeness and perfection. So we have a repeating pattern of 7 sevens. And biblically, the pattern of 7 demonstrates God's completeness and perfection. This is Mr. Gerald Austin, an article from 2009 titled "The Biblical Festivals That Reveal God's Plan." Mr. Austin talked about this. He said, talking about the Days of Unleavened Bread, God set aside 7 full days, the number 7 representing completion and perfection in Scripture, for his followers to remember that he is holy, that we should become holy as he is, from 1 Peter 1:16, striving to put sin out of our lives. So this pattern of 7 represents completion and perfection. The premier place in the Bible to demonstrate this connection is at the account of creation. Let's look at that over in Genesis 1, verse 31 through Genesis 2, verse 3 together. We'll look at completeness and perfection in the 7 days of creation plus the Sabbath. The 6 days of creation plus the Sabbath. Genesis 1, verse 31. And we'll read through 2:3. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work from which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work in which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So we see here in the creation account that he called his creation perfect after the end of the sixth day, and he rested. It was completed at the seventh day. Unlike me and my projects, God didn't need to tweak his creation. He didn't say, oh, wait a minute, I need to go back and fix something. Or he didn't start a project and not finish it. He completes his projects. And when he does, they're perfect and complete. And we see this in the creation week. So we should be cued in that this pattern of seven sevens can remind us of God's perfection and completion in the count to the Feast of Weeks, from the wave sheaf offering to today. We can see that in 1 John 17, verses 20 through 23. Let's turn to John 17. John 17 and verse 20. So this is Jesus praying here before he's put to the cross. I do not pray for these alone. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved me as you have loved them as you have loved me. So we see here in verse 23 that we are being made perfect through the process of Jesus Christ and the Father dwelling in us. We are being spiritually perfected by our calling, by the indwelling of God within us. Now let's look at the completion of this calling in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 7. Philippians 1, verse 3. Philippians 1, starting in verse 3, and we'll read through 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. So we see here that we are assured in this passage that God will complete his work in us. So here's a Pentecost meditation for us, brethren. Do you dwell in the confidence that God will do what he says? Do you meditate on and dwell on the fact that God is living in you, perfecting you, and that he will complete his work spiritually in us? We should dwell on that. And God accomplishes this through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We must trust that process, and we must allow ourselves to be led to perfection and completion. But the count doesn't stop on day 49, though. The count is 7 weeks plus one day. So the 7 plus 1 should remind us of newness. Think of the newness of everyone's conversion and resurrection on the 8th day and the great white throne judgment. Let's look at newness of our calling over in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, as we explore the newness of the 50th day. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We'll read through verse 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though he were pleading through us. As though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we read here that we are considered a new creation if we are in Christ. We are admonished throughout the rest of this chapter to walk as ambassadors for Christ in righteousness and live up to the newness that we're called to. So here's our Pentecost meditation for this concept. Am I walking in this newness of life? Am I acting like God and not the old man? Am I a true ambassador for Christ? Am I being moved by the Holy Spirit to do this? Let's challenge ourselves to live up to that newness of life that we're called to. That takes us to the fifth symbol in this message, the Holy Convocation. The Holy Convocation. And what I'm going to speak about on the Holy Convocation is that how it's God and the Spirit, through the Spirit, that leads our conversation on our holy convocations. It's God's Word that leads our conversation, and the Spirit giving us guidance through His words on our holy convocations. The Jews believe that God gave the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost. This belief is due to the timing that the Ten Commandments were given. You can see in Exodus 19 that Israel went to the wilderness of Sinai in 19 verse 1 on the first of the third month, which is Sivan 1. Remember, Pentecost happens around Sivan 6. In verse 16 through 20 in Exodus 19, you can see on the third day that thunderings and lightnings and thick clouds on the mountain of God descending happened on the third day. And then Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments around the time of Pentecost. So we can reflect on that. We can reflect on the fact that the Ten Commandments were given around the time of the Feast of Pentecost, and we can boldly share His word today and every time that we convocate together. The Holy Spirit has a part to play in the sharing of the word when we congregate. I'll just quote for sake of time, but John 14, verse 26 states, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you." So we see from John 14, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit teaches us things from His Word, and it brings to remembrance God's Word to us. Brethren, when we congregate, the Spirit helps tell us what to say, not only from the pulpit, but as iron sharpening iron in our speaking with each other. Are you using the Holy Spirit in your communications when we congregate? Do we always do this? Whether we're congregating together or with other people, we should, and that's our Pentecost meditation. We should be using the Spirit to guide our words, and we should be reflecting on the Word of God in the Spirit to do that. The Spirit will give us remembrance of what to say if we yield to it, as John 14:26 states. That brings us to our sixth and final Old Testament symbol from the Old Testament Pentecost in Leviticus 23 that we'll talk about this morning. The sixth symbol is to be generous to the stranger and the poor within your gates. Leviticus 23, verse 22, has this command to leave crops for the poor and the stranger at the harvest that's going on during these 50 days leading up to Pentecost. Leviticus 23, verse 22 states, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corner of your field when you reap. You shall gather any, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." That's Leviticus 23:22. The Jews connect this command of generosity to Pentecost by reading the book of Ruth on Pentecost. It's a Jewish tradition to read the book of Ruth on Pentecost. And those of us that know the story remember that Boaz found Ruth a suitable wife to marry as Ruth was gleaning Boaz's corners of his fields. If you're not familiar with this story, I encourage you to read it today. Boaz is a type of Christ-like representative, and Ruth is often seen as a type of church representative. Brethren, do you see the generosity of God and his plan of salvation in our own maturity process as we develop into first fruits? We should. David asked God in Psalms 51, verse 12, to restore to him the joy of God's salvation and to uphold him by God's generous spirit. We too need to be asking God for the joy of God's salvation and to be upheld by God's generous spirit. We won't turn there, but Luke 11 and verse 13 states, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" That's Luke 11, verse 13. God generously wants to give us his Holy Spirit. We need to ask him for it. So in conclusion, brethren, God's Old Testament Pentecost symbols have relevance for us today. Jesus Christ is our wave chief offering. He went first and is that preeminence that we have the hope of our salvation in. We are the first fruits. We are being made into the spiritual image of God through the process of salvation. We are being made into the same stuff as our wave chief offering, Jesus Christ. The two loaves represent us being the first fruits. The leaven of the two loaves reminds us that we fall short daily of the mark and we need Christ's sacrifice. But they also remind us that we are being made into creation, fit for God's kingdom, a kingdom where the government of peace will not stop increasing. We should be at peace ourselves, and we should be thankful that we are being made into this first fruit creation, much like the peace offering that's given with thanks. The count to 50 reminds us that our walk with God is being perfected, and it will be completed by God. The 50th day reminds us that we are being made into this new creation through this process. The Holy Convocation reminds us that the Spirit does remind us of what to say in his word. The Spirit guides his words within us. And finally, the command to generosity when reaping the Pentecost harvest reminds us of God's generosity and goodness. He will give us the Spirit when we ask. God is very generous with that. Brethren, let's be thankful for the lessons we can dwell on during this Feast of Pentecost, a feast of the harvest of the first fruits. We are of the same crop as our wave chief offering, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.